When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The land is bone dry, thirsty. Just as it was yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that. You feel it in the air as you rise from your bed. You feel it in your hands, cracked from plowing and hoeing and hoping. There is no dew. How could there be dew in such a drought? You step through the kitchen door just as the sun starts to rise over the arid valley you call home. And you hear your children stirring in their beds as your spouse's worry reverberates across the threshold toward you. Can we really not give them anything to eat? Without a word, you and your spouse walk together toward the barn, kicking the rootless dust as you go. And opening the doors, you stare silently at the stores of barley, millet, and corn. In one corner, the dwindling pile you've reserved for food, and the other, the pile of grain to be planted. Now, neither of you say anything. This is all too familiar. Drought is reality in these parts. But both of you are so, so tired. And steely as you are, you can't imagine letting your children starve until harvest. But there's really no choice in the matter, is there? You've been raised on this cycle. Weather is out of control. Rains may come, but they are so fickle. And all you can do is follow the cycle that you know, the cycle your grandparents taught your parents. All you can do, really, is hope. Now, maybe it's fatigue. Maybe it's delirium induced from giving the water you were supposed to drink to your kids. But as you walk back to the house to rouse them, your senses begin to weave together into a vision. All at once, the landscape before you transforms. The dusty scree to your either side burst forth with life. The monotonous brown explodes into greens and yellows. Soil that you'd nearly condemned to infertility unscrolls before you like a resurrection fern of fruit-laden trees and fragrant blossoms. The creek beds, once thirsty with cracks, roar with water. In an instant, this plain of death has become a wellspring of life, festooned and abundant. And still stuck in your marvel, you cry out to your spouse who cannot see what you behold. This dreamer, they say, too familiar with your optimism not to disdain you a little bit. Now, the vision only lasts for a minute, but for you, it is enough. It is a glimmer of hope because the Lord has provided before. The Lord can do it again. Now, as your parents taught you, on planting day, it's best to wake the kids and hurry them out the door before they've realized they've had nothing to eat. But this whole wretched month, they have really not been eating, so it only takes a few hundred yards of sowing seed for the first to feel a growling stomach, then the next, and then it's just a chorus of hunger pangs and two very tired parents. You look at each other across the rows of tilth, lock eyes with your spouse as tears begin to well in each of your eyes. But you don't stop. You don't stop casting the grain, grain that you could have fed to your empty-bellied children. You don't stop casting the grain into the sea of dust. And just as you're on the verge of breaking, one of your older children says, "Remember 3 years ago when this whole valley seemed like one giant crack and it seemed the rains would never, ever come? You both stood out in the fields praying that fruit would come from this dry dirt patch. And then, over my shoulder, I felt the cool breeze blow in. I turned around, and there were storm clouds, dark and foreboding. And then it just rained and rained and rained. I couldn't hear anything for the sounds of the rain. I don't think I've ever seen a harvest that plentiful before. I was dizzy on the fruit and the olives. Even those neighboring villages, who thought we probably wouldn't last another year, came to our market to see the prize-winning crops. And do you remember the dance that night? Oh, how we laughed and hooped and hollered because the Lord had provided. The Lord had done great things for us. Do you think the Lord will do it again?" And you smiled, remembering that year, the huge pumpkins, the surplus of wheat, the constant, almost ridiculous bartering that you did with the excess, because the Lord had provided. And so you smile. You keep planting the grain, hoping against hope for rain. Because the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, the Lord can do it again. Now, most of us are removed from the agricultural fragility of Psalm 126. But we do know not being in control, don't we? Political life seems too unwieldy to engage. Gunmen walk into synagogues with intent to take life and instill fear. Racial and colonial histories inescapably undergird our common life. Our children make life decisions that we can no longer manage. Illness submits us to the mercy of an obscuring and isolating medical system. Jobs are insecure, as dying industries go, and new demands are placed upon workers. We may have never picked up a trowel, but my Lord, we know uncertainty, don't we? And we know deep down that there's no escaping it either. No matter how much we try to control of our lives, our families, our work, we can't escape it. And that thought by itself, I think, is despairing at times. But what amazes me, despite the time and culture that separate us, is that Psalm 126 knows this pervasive uncertainty. Did you hear? It is not from the grain stores of Joseph in Egypt, nor from the newly completed Temple of Solomon, not even from a banquet hall, that the psalmist proclaims God's provision. No, it is in the midst of drought, at the edge of death, that they sacrifice grain with tears in their eyes, trusting that God will turn the world around for them, trusting that God will give them a bountiful harvest, a harvest that will restore the fortune of Zion, and a Zion whose preservation signals God's desire to preserve and restore the world. See, the psalmist knows, I'd even say expects, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sustain Israel through uncertainty, that the Lord will keep promises made. It is not from a place of control, but at the center of uncertainty, that seeds are planted with trust. Trust that God will turn this world around. And here, amidst our own uncertainties, we gather today to offer grain, our own grain, sacrificed from other worldly uses, in the trust that this community, this pulpit, and this altar each stand as a sign to our corner of Houston and to the world that God is going to turn the world around. We have hope in God's commitment to this world, to the preservation of Israel, in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have hope in God's promises to restore and redeem all things. Now, like the cycles of weather and the cycles of the harvest, you know well that human life is inescapably repetitive. And in a world enamored with choice and progress, it might be frustrating that our worship, too, is repetitive. The same words, the same thing most Sundays. But you know, it's not because we don't have anything else to say or do. It's because there is nothing better to say or do than to face the profound ills of this world, to feel the uncertainty that permeates each of our lives, and to say amidst it all, "Did you know that the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion? And the Lord will do it again." Or in the more familiar words of our liturgy, "Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." And it is for this simple, foolish, repetitive proclamation that this community gathers between a park, a university, and a medical mecca. It is for this simple, repetitive, foolish proclamation, my siblings who groan for justice, who thirst for righteousness, who long to see Jesus and cannot stand any longer to wait for the world to turn around right. It is for this that we bring the grain of our lives to this altar. And dear siblings in Christ, I promise, we will taste and see the bounty of our Lord. Amen.